Our scripture reading this morning is in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, and it is musical. It is a song, prophetic song of Zechariah. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. Father, I pray that you would speak to us from your word this morning, that we would hear your voice, and that our hearts would be prepared to respond to you. Lord, thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you do to get ready for Christmas? I know you have a whole preparation routine that you go through, don't you? It probably has something to do with decorations, lights, maybe a tree. Maybe it has something to do with shopping. Anyone finished their Christmas shopping?
Almost.
Anyone not started yet? Thank you. There are a few people after my own heart. The story of Zechariah is a story of preparation. And it's an easy story to miss. When we think of Christmas, our focus tends to be on Bethlehem and tends to be, as it should be, on the birth of Christ. But there was some preparation going on. And one of those angelic appearances happened a long time before the angels appeared to the shepherds. And before the angel appeared to Mary, and before the angel appeared to Joseph, the angel appeared to a guy by the name of Zechariah. And as angelic appearances sometimes do, boy, did it mess up his life. So what we want to do this morning is take a little bit of a look at that story of Zechariah. Zechariah was to be the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who would become that prophesied Elijah-type prophet himself, sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. The scripture we read kind of shows up towards the end of Zechariah's story. We need to go back a little bit to catch the history. And we'll do that this morning. I'd like us to look at the person, the problem, and the prophecy as we think about Zechariah. the person first. Who is this guy, Zechariah? And why does he show up in the middle of what ought to be a good Christmas passage here? Let me give you five words that will help you get a hold of who Zechariah is. The first one is priest. And if you back up to the beginning of the chapter, verse 5 tells us that in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. He was a priest. And it turns out this priest Zechariah was given the opportunity of a lifetime. Quite literally, the opportunity of a lifetime. It was to be his opportunity, his chance, perhaps the only chance he would get in his entire priestly life, to serve in the holy place of the temple. Verse 9 says he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. It was an opportunity of a lifetime. And Zechariah was a priest who was going to take advantage of that opportunity. It would be possible to live as a priest your entire life and never have that opportunity. It was a duty given by lot. And unless the lot fell to you, it would pass you by. He was a man who was upright. He and his wife both, we're told. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Wow. Zechariah walked the straight and narrow. He had his life together. He lived a life that was an example. How many people do you know like that? Probably not as many as you'd like to, because most of us mess up somewhere along the way. Zechariah was living an exemplary life. He and his wife both. But he was childless. And being childless in Israel was not considered a blessing. Sometimes in our culture, being childless is considered a blessing. That would be a strange value from a biblical point of view, though. Children were considered to be a blessing from the Lord. Zechariah and Elizabeth had had no children. And apparently it was a point of pain for them. Verse 25, when Elizabeth finally becomes pregnant, she refers to her childless state as one of disgrace. The Lord has done this for me, she says. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. There was an ongoing pain in their lives of being childless. Complicated by their age. I can give testimony to the fact that you can reach a point in life where the idea of becoming a parent is no longer a blessing. Valerie and I have reached that point. We do not mourn the fact that it would be highly unlikely for us to have children. We're too old. We are beyond the age of childbearing. There is such a thing as menopause. Zechariah and Elizabeth were old. Elizabeth beyond the age of childbearing. They regarded their childless state, undoubtedly, as permanent. We know one other thing about Zechariah. We know that he prayed. When the angel appeared to him, the angel came with this message: "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Your prayer has been heard. And we might well ask ourselves, what prayer? Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. Zechariah, your prayer's been heard. Prayer for a son? I don't know exactly what the content of Zechariah's prayer was, but apparently the pain of being childless was something he had talked to God about. I would imagine him and Elizabeth both. Zechariah prayed. This is a man that took his impossible situation and brought it to God, which is a good thing to do with impossible situations. You face an impossible situation, bring it to the Lord. God can figure out what to do with it. Quite a guy. Priest, upright, no kids, getting up there in years, but apparently a man of prayer. Well, if Zechariah's story stopped there, it would be a happy ending. But it doesn't, because there's a problem. And that problem shows up in Zechariah's response to the angel. You're going to have a son, Zechariah. His name's going to be John. He's going to have a specific, crucially important ministry of making ready a people prepared for the Messiah. And Zechariah responds with this question. Verse 18, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Can't quite believe this. This was Zechariah's "I don't get it" moment. I will guarantee that you have had and will have those "I don't get it" moments with God. This was such a moment for Zechariah. And it's a strange paradox here, because apparently Zechariah had prayed about his childlessness. And now God was answering, and Zechariah is saying, "You've got to be kidding." Do you know how old I am? I'm an old man. That's not the way things work. I understand the way God created people and the way God created the world, and that's not the way it works. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Zechariah the priest just became Zechariah the speechless priest. He is mute, unable to speak. So if you were here for generations, you looked at a passage where an angel appears to Mary and presents her with kind of an impossible situation as well. "Mary, you're a virgin. You're going to have a baby." And she asks a question very similar to Zechariah's question. She says, same chapter, verse 34, "How will this be? I'm a virgin." Zechariah says, "How can I be sure of this?" Zechariah gets struck dumb. Mary doesn't. Does that seem fair?
Yes.
What's the difference? Well, I think there are a couple of differences. Zechariah's problem is specifically identified by the angel as unbelief. It's a little more than "I don't get it." It's "I don't get it, and it can't be." And sometimes that happens with us. "I don't get it, therefore it is not possible." I think there's another issue as well, though. Zechariah is an old man. Mary is a teenager. And I would suggest to you that perhaps the depth of experience with the Lord was a factor here as well. Maybe Zechariah should have known better. Maybe those of us who are a little further along the road have a greater responsibility when it comes to faith. That doesn't mean faith is easier for us. If anything, the opposite is true. But the longer you've been walking with the Lord, the more faithful you ought to be. Unbelief results in an inability to speak. And now Zechariah has a problem. And the problem is going to last until after the baby is born. What the angel Gabriel predicted is going to happen. Elizabeth is going to get pregnant. And Zechariah is undoubtedly going to have that aha moment and say to himself, okay, it is true. It is true. I do get it. God can do this. And guess what? He still can't talk. Unbelief has consequences. It really does. I think we have all had those times when we go before God and we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe you can handle this, but man, I don't know how. I can't see any way this is going to work. Zechariah would have months to ponder the issue of faith. And to ponder it until his voice was restored, as eventually it would be. Fast forward with me. Verse 57 of chapter 1 says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Zechariah is still mute. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother, Elizabeth, spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. Who did the angel tell the name to? Zechariah. Who is now insisting that the name be John? Elizabeth. I will guarantee you that Zechariah and Elizabeth figured out a way to communicate. For Zechariah would be without verbalizing. But somehow Elizabeth had gotten the story. And somehow Elizabeth believed. And Elizabeth, in effect, becomes Zechariah's mouthpiece. His name's going to be John. And the response is, oh, come on, you got to be kidding. John? Isn't anybody in your family named John? What's the matter with you? Name him after his father, Zechariah. This kid is supposed to be Zach Jr. No, she says, name him John. The folks that are there are so unconvinced that John should be his name. They say, well, let's ask his father, as though Zechariah could actually say anything, which he can't yet. So they communicate with sign language to Zechariah. Yeah, what's the kid's name going to be? And he asks for something to write with. And writes, his name is John. And at that moment, gets his voice back. And when Zechariah gets his voice back, after perhaps a year of speechlessness, close to it, the first thing he says is praise to God. And we get this song, a prophetic song, if you will, from Zechariah. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. The Lord has come. He's present. Well, the Messiah had not yet been born. He was on his way. On his way. The text earlier in the chapter tells us that Mary had come to visit Elizabeth. Up until the time that John would be born. The Lord is present. Does that make a difference? It certainly ought to. The fact that God is present ought to make a difference. And he makes a point again at the end of this song in verse 78. He says, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. And the reference there is to the Messiah, the rising sun, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. The Lord is present. I'm going to experience what God wants me to experience in this Christmas season. If that second candle is going to have any meaning in my life, peace, I need to know that the Lord is present. And I need to know that he's a redeemer. He's a redeemer. He has come and has redeemed his people. Had that happened yet? Well, no. Jesus is still in Mary's womb when Zechariah is singing this song. He has redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation. Horn being a symbol of strength. A horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Salvation from our enemies. He's remembered his holy covenant. He's rescued us from the hand of our enemies. He's a redeemer. There is for the Israelites at this time in history, as there is for most of us most of the time, the sense that we are in a mess. The Israelites were in a mess. They had no independence of their own to speak of. They were subject to the whims of the Roman government. And worse yet, the whims of Herod, who ruled the region. They needed redemption. They needed a redeemer. The redeemer they were looking for, a lot of them, was a political redeemer. And a lot of the Jewish people didn't quite get it, that God had much more in mind than that. Indeed, much better in mind than that. He's a redeemer. And you prepare for his presence by seeking and finding forgiveness in his mercy. In verse 76, the prophecy turns directly to Zechariah's child, John. And he says, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death." You're going to prepare the way. How do you prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah? How do you prepare the way for the Lord? Repentance is a good place to start. And that indeed would be John the Baptist's role. Calling people to repentance. Making them ready to follow Jesus. That Messiah, he continues to guide in peace. He will guide into peace. The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. That sounds pretty good. The coming of Messiah would fulfill the promise of Isaiah 9, 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The light now has come or is coming, will come from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Christ, the one who is the great light. What's an interesting prophetic song, but what do I do with it? What do I do with it? What do I take home from this unusual Christmas song? Three questions. First one, have I recognized and welcomed his presence? I think that's a good Advent question for us, for all of us. Have I recognized his presence and have I welcomed it? Or do I simply take it for granted? Second question. Have I sought forgiveness in his mercy? Am I prepared for him? Or am I not? Have I recognized and welcomed his presence? Have I sought for forgiveness and his mercy? Am I enjoying the peace of his guidance? See, the wonderful thing about this song is that you and I, too, have been offered redemption. We've been offered a Messiah who makes everything different. I'd suggest to you that it's time to start enjoying it. It's time to start enjoying your redemption. And that begins by being able to answer those three questions. Yes. If you're having difficulty doing that, I'd encourage you to spend a little time in prayer with somebody. There'll be prayer team members up front afterwards. They'd love the opportunity to pray with you. It's time to enjoy your redemption. Lord, would you help us to do that? To enjoy the gift you have given. Loose our tongues as you loosed Zacharias to praise you for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you yet will do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.